Please open your Bibles again to the New Testament letter of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, our text this morning is chapter 2 and verse 9 for the fifth Sunday in a row. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, as we think about the identity of the church and what God has called us to be. Where Peter writes, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Our focus this morning will be on that final phrase, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. The original source of this popular, yet unbiblical saying is unknown. But it has effectively crippled many churches, hindering them from fulfilling their evangelistic calling and responsibility. The point of the saying is that our Christian example matters. And of course that is true. We should not proclaim the name of Christ on Sunday and live like Satan Monday through Saturday. That, of course, would be ridiculous. That would be hypocrisy. But what is false about the saying is that the gospel cannot be proclaimed without words. The gospel is a verbal message. No matter how good of an example your life may be, your life is not the gospel. And no matter how good of an example your life may be, no one, not one single person on this planet will ever get saved by your life. No one will ever get saved simply by watching your Christian example. Salvation comes only through the gospel. And the gospel is a word message. As a church, we are Christ-centered. We are gospel-driven. We are heart-focused. And we are word-based. Why? Because it is the word that is our authority. You may wonder, why is it that everything we do at Cornerstone has to be based upon the word of God? Because the word of God is the only ultimate source of truth. No matter what the media says, and no matter how many movies you watch, your heart and my heart, they're not the source of truth. And my words are not the source of truth, and neither are your words, And neither of us would want a church that is based upon my words, and I wouldn't want a church that was based on your words, and you wouldn't either. The gospel is made of words. And so when Peter tells us what our responsibility is, he uses the word proclaim. Could also be translated preach. It is a verbal word. It implies a verbal responsibility that God has given to the church. And so in this final phrase, we see two responsibilities that we have, or two identity markers. First, we are proclaimers of Christ. So the overall theme this morning is that we are ambassadors. We've noticed that we are a chosen race, the beginning of the verse. That is, that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be a new spiritual entity. And that is our new identity. And all physical identity markers, all physical ethnicities disappear in the shadow of a new supreme spiritual identity. And we are a royal priesthood. We are a spiritual temple made up of living stones. And we are God's people. We belong to God. And because we belong to God and He is holy, we are then a holy nation, a holy people. The church. That's what we are. But why are we all of that? We are all of that so that we can carry out a purpose. That's a purpose word, so that. And so the verse ends with this purpose clause, so that you may proclaim. We are ambassadors. We are God's ambassadors on earth. Part of being an ambassador is that we are proclaimers. That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you. So we are proclaimers of Christ. That's the first of 2 points. We are proclaimers of Christ. What is the center of the gospel message? It is Christ. We are not the center of the gospel message. The gospel is not about us. The gospel is about Christ. We are the beneficiaries of the gospel. But the gospel is about Christ. And this gospel is a word message. Again, I say to you, as important as our Christian example is in this world, which we'll get to in the second point, no one on this planet will get saved by your Christian example or my Christian example. Salvation only comes through the verbal message of the gospel. Let me prove this to you from Romans 10. Turn backwards in your Bible to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10 and find verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So this is the call of repentant faith. This is the simple childlike faith that we've been talking about for months now. This is the simple call of the sinner who knows that he or she needs to be saved, and he calls out in repentant faith to the only Lord who can save. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then the apostle asks the question, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? Heard implies what? A verbal message. Heard implies that words are being communicated. And how are they to hear without someone preaching, someone proclaiming? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Good news there is the word evangel in the New Testament, which means the good news. Evangel is, of course, the word from which we get evangelism, which is the process of preaching the good news. To be evangelistic means to be excited about bringing the evangel to other people. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, verse 16. In other words, there are many unbelievers in the world who have not yet come to Christ. There are many who have not yet heard. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the what? Word of Christ. Does not say faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word, or through the example of Christians. So the clever person who came up with the saying, preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words, didn't understand Romans 10, 17. Words are always necessary. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. So many have heard. Now he gets into talking about the Jews who did hear the word of God, and yet they rebelled. But the whole point here that the apostle is making is that the gospel is a word message which must be proclaimed. And how are people going to hear a verbal message if nobody tells them? And so we have to understand that our calling is that we are proclaimers of Christ. We are announcers of the good news. The apostles were committed to this word-based ministry. We see this classic example of the apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, which many, many years ago, the Lord burdened my heart. Actually, it was in Bible college days in the late 1980s that this would be my theme verse for my ministry, for my whole life. Him we proclaim, Paul says, Christ. Speaking of Christ, Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul says, my main mission in life is to proclaim Christ. Not to proclaim myself, but to proclaim Christ. To warn everyone. What does that mean? To warn everyone that there are consequences to rejecting the gospel. That there is only one way to be saved. And that's through the evangel, the good news. And teaching everyone with all wisdom. That is, biblical ministry is more than simply getting people to make a decision for Jesus. It is about making disciples, Matthew 28. It's about teaching people to follow Christ for their lives. Why? So that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's the goal. The goal of discipleship is to present people as spiritually mature Christians. And Paul says, "For this I toil. For this I labor day and night," is what Paul was saying. Struggling with all of his energy. Whose energy? The energy of the one who powerfully works within me. With the energy of the Holy Spirit. So, what's the point? The point is, we are proclaimers of Christ. That's what Peter's saying. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you. It's Christ who has called us through the gospel. The Spirit of Christ has called us through the gospel. And now our responsibility is to proclaim him. Because no one on the face of this planet can be saved apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Never forget that. Always remember that. And always remember that you have a part in that great plan of God in rescuing people from eternal damnation, that they might receive the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. But there's a second truth I want you to notice. Not only are we proclaimers of Christ, but we are lights in the darkness. We are lights in the darkness. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we have been called out of darkness, that is, positionally, we are no longer living in the sphere of spiritual darkness, and yet, as Jesus prayed in John 17, we are left within the realm of this world of darkness to be lights. As Jesus says in Matthew 5, that you are the light of the world, and we are not to be hiding our light under a bushel, but we are to let people see the good works that God is doing in us and through us so that they may glorify God. I kind of think that the apostle was thinking about that Sermon on the Mount when he was writing these words, because we can see how he develops this phrase a little further in verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. That's what we are in this world. Remember last week? We are travelers through this world on our way to our final destination. This world is not our home. As sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So keep your conduct among unbelievers honorable. That's his point. In other words, your example does matter. So our Christian example does matter, but it's not what saves people. It's not the gospel. But it does give authentication to the gospel. It is an adornment of the gospel. It does make the gospel attractive to unbelievers. Because if we preach the gospel to people, if we name the name of Christ and yet live like Satan, why should anyone listen to our message? That will turn more people away from the gospel. But if the two are married, if our verbal witness of Jesus as Savior and Lord is backed up by our visual witness of a life that is attractive and adorning to the gospel, then you have a powerful combination of witness in this world. Why? Because God is being glorified as they see your good deeds. And that even when they speak evil against you, even then when they try and try and try to find things in your life to attack you for, they still can't deny the good works of God that are seen in your life because of the evidence of grace that God is working in your life. We are lights in the darkness. We have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so our lives are to reflect light in this dark, dark world. And so, don't bemoan the fact that our culture gets darker and darker. Simply understand that as the world gets darker, our witness, if it's faithful, becomes brighter and brighter. That light shines. And Christ becomes more visible. See? As long as the culture is Christianized, now, not Christian, but Christianized, then everybody kind of thinks they're a Christian, but they're not. So let unbelievers be unbelievers. Let them live as their flesh is driving them to live. They will be that way anyway. Now you be like Christ, and so your light will shine as brightness in this dark world. And then when God, by His grace, brings them to the end of themselves and their paths of sin finally lead them like the prodigal to the pig pen of desperation. And they say, I'm sick and tired of eating pig slop. Is there not something better? Their eyes will be opened to the lightness, the light, bright witness of Christians. And they will want what we have. And that's Christ. It's amazing how God works. All I'm saying is, don't expect unbelievers to act like Christians when they're not. You act like a Christian if you are one. And I have to act like a Christian if I am one. Because we are to be lights in this world. Ephesians 5, Paul gives a great deal of wisdom to us as to how to live as lights in this dark world. Sometimes it means walking some pretty tricky lines, but he gives us wisdom in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 3. He makes it very clear right off the bat that we are to be imitators of God as His beloved children, that we are to walk in love because he is love and Christ loved us. And then he says we are to abstain from sexual immorality and impurity and covetousness, that these things are not even to be named among us, that there is to be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which he says in verse 4 are out of place, which means out of place among those who name the name of Christ. Instead, there should be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. In other words, if that's the pattern of a person's life, all that that is saying is that is displaying the actual reality of the state of their heart before God. That perhaps they're just a pretender. They don't really truly know Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words as a pretender. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of light. See, this is the tricky line that you and I have to walk. We are in the world of darkness. God has left us here as lights. And so we're lights in this world, and yet we have to maintain contact and be friends and friendly with unbelievers. We should have relationships with unbelievers. We should be rubbing shoulders with unbelievers. We should be showing the love of Christ with unbelievers. How else are they going to hear Romans 10? And yet not partake of the darkness with them. Jesus was a friend of sinners, was he not? One of the accusations often brought against him was that he ate with tax collectors and prostitutes. He associated with sinners. Could you ever be accused of associating with sinners? Or have you created such a holy huddle around your life that you don't have any witness to anyone? I mean, today, after church, you'll drive home, and as you're driving in your driveway, you'll click that magical button that opens your garage door, and you drive in, and then before you even get out of your car, you click it again, and it shuts. And then it's safe for you to go in your house so you don't have contact with any of your neighbors. And we don't have contact with anybody anymore, right? That's where culture is. Have you created a life like that for yourself? Or do you intentionally have contact and friendships with those who do not know Christ? It takes wisdom to walk in this world this way, to walk as children of the light, to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, verse 10, to take no part in the unfruitful words of darkness, but instead expose them. That there comes a point in time where we have to know when we remain silent and when evil becomes so extreme that then we have to verbalize something. But if you're constantly verbalizing against every little thing that annoys you and offends you, you become a noisy gong that no one's going to listen to anyway. Don't forget verse 8, that there was a time that you were darkness. Don't forget that there was a time
when you too were lost and you were blind. And the unbelievers around you need you. We are proclaimers of Christ. And we are lights in the darkness. And so let us pray that we then, verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Let us pray that God will give us that practical, everyday wisdom to know how to walk as light in this world, to have relationships with unbelievers, to cultivate those relationships and friendships so that we may speak the word of Christ to them, gracious, loving ways, and yet maintain our own testimony that is adorning and beautiful and like Christ, who is the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But then he looked at his disciples and said, now you are the lights of the world. Why? Because Jesus isn't on earth anymore, is he? He ascended to the right hand of the Father. That's where he is now. And so he left us here. And now he says, you are the lights of the world. This is our responsibility. We are proclaimers of Christ. And we are lights in the darkness. And so then finally, let me remind you of what one of our visiting missionaries preached on in May, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ. What does an ambassador do? He goes to another place to represent the one who sent him. That's what we are doing. We are left here on this earth to represent Christ. We don't invent our own message, but we take the message of the one who sent us. And God is through us making his appeal through the message. So we implore you. We implore unbelievers on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. But we don't make up the message. The message isn't ours to change. And this is the message. For our sake, he made him to be sin. God the Father made God the Son to be sin, to be a sin offering, the one who knew no sin, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. That's the gospel. God the Father made God the Son the sin offering for us, that the moment we trust in him as our Lord and Savior, he takes our sin away and he gives us his righteousness. And we are now his children. Isn't that amazing? That's the message. The message he's left us to proclaim. Father, thank you for this great good news. What an amazing message it is for us to proclaim. You've left us here on this earth to be stewards of the gospel, stewards of truth. And we now remember the gospel message visually through the Lord's Supper. We remember the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his very life for our sin. And as your word says, even the visual celebration of communion proclaims the Lord's death until he comes. What a beautiful reminder then, that we then take that message and proclaim it to others. Father, as we celebrate the Lord's table now together, may the sacrifice of Christ, may your great love for us so fill our hearts with thanksgiving and gratitude that we will be so filled with love and gratitude that we will never cease to want to tell others of this good news. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.